Thank you, Trevor, and thank you for your presence here. If you have a Bible, if you would open to the text that Grady read for us a few moments ago, 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start with that text this morning. 1 John chapter 4. This is a very encouraging passage of Scripture, which reads, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." I think especially at the beginning of this reading, that statement that is made, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world," is such an encouraging statement. But if we think about the reality of our lives, we often don't feel that way, do we? There are so many times in our lives where we feel weak. We feel like there are just things that we can't take, or we can't overcome, or we can't bear. And perhaps we should remember that we're not alone in that. Moses, if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 4, he certainly is as great a man as he was, and as much as God accomplished through him, we recognize that he felt weak as well. Do you remember in this incident in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17, when the Lord determines to send him to deliver the Israelites, he is reluctant. He feels incapable of doing this. And so in Exodus chapter 4, beginning verse 10, it says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.' But he said, 'Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send.' So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs.'" Now we know the great things that God would do through Moses, but we also must recognize he didn't feel that way. He didn't feel like God could do anything through him. He felt weak and helpless. We too often, I think, may also feel like there are times where, you know, it may be that greater is he who's in us, but we feel mistreated. And we're not alone in that. You remember Naomi, that Israelite woman who had gone to the land of Moab with her husband and sons, and when she is there, they both die. And so we know of her because of the book that bears the name of her daughter-in-law. When she and her daughter-in-law return back to Bethlehem in their homeland. But I want you to notice with me how she felt. And I want you to notice that her mistreatment was not from other people, at least in her mind, but she believed and she felt as if God had mistreated her. Notice in Ruth chapter 1, begin with me in verse 19, as it describes them going on their way back to Bethlehem. It says, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi.'" Now some of your Bibles may have a little footnote by there, and you might just take a look at that, because if I understand it correctly, Naomi means pleasant. But she doesn't feel pleasant. She doesn't feel as if she should rejoice. She says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. And notice the footnote there in my Bible. It says bitter. And why does she feel that way? For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? We feel that way sometimes, don't we? We feel mistreated. Or it may be in our lives that we feel as if the odds are just against us. Everything is against us. We're outnumbered in some task that we have to perform. Do you remember the incident that is recorded over in the Gospel of John? If you'd go to John chapter 6, and I'd like us to notice an incident in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, where there Andrew, one of our Lord's apostles, is there in this incident in which the people are there and they are hungry. And the Lord gives him an instruction that I think left him feeling quite outnumbered. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, it says, then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that there may be that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took 5 loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, we know the outcome, but imagine Philip, imagine Andrew. Here, Andrew is able to produce a small amount, but what is that among so many? Often, we may understand that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, but we far too often find ourselves feeling as if we're alone in our efforts to serve the Lord. And I think perhaps one of the best examples of one who served the Lord and yet came to feel that way is the prophet Elijah. Back in 1 Kings chapter 19, if you go with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, what a turn of events that takes place, because you'll recall that this follows immediately after the great challenge of the priests of Baal. And you remember, there to sacrifice to Baal, Elijah sacrifices to God. Whoever hears from heaven, he is God, and God hears from heaven. And we understand the great victory that is accomplished there. But in chapter 19, things change a little bit, because this one through whom God had acted so mightily, now he's afraid for his life. Jezebel, the wicked queen, is ready to kill him. And so beginning in verse 1, it says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is great for you. So he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword." Notice, "I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Now, we know again that the Lord will reveal to him that he was not alone. There were 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. Yet that's not how Elijah felt. He felt as if, even after this great victory, he felt as if he was alone. The problem is that when we feel this way, there are some things that we don't remember about what God has done in the past. We forget things like situations in which David, this great man of God, there was a time in which he, though he was weak by human standards, God was able to work through his weakness. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, do you remember that here this brave shepherd goes before the mighty champion of the Philistine army, and rather than allowing him to continue to blaspheme God, here he's not as big as him, he's not as mighty as he is, but with what God grants him, he's able to accomplish a victory. Read with me in 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 40. And we'll go down to verse 46. It says, "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with the sword, with the spear, and with the javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'" This was weakness, but out of weakness, David was made strong. We need to remember situations such as those times in which there have been those. You know, Naomi felt mistreated. She hadn't been mistreated by the Lord. Do you remember Joseph? If you want to talk about someone who was mistreated, Joseph was mistreated. But did that mean that in his mistreatment that God had abandoned him? Or is God powerful enough that God is able, even in the midst of mistreatment, to bring about marvelous, wonderful things? Go with me to Genesis chapter 50 and notice with me in verses 15 through 21. You'll remember near the end of the story about Joseph, he has been elevated to a position in which he is in charge of so many things in Egypt. His brothers and his family have come. But then when his father dies, his brothers are very frightened because they're afraid, having sold him into slavery, having mistreated him, having put him in this situation where he had to face all of the hardships of prison, false accusation, they're afraid that he's going to want to get even with them. What a wonderful attitude we see of one who was mistreated to view God's place in this and how God could see some things. Read with me beginning in verse 15 and we'll go down to verse 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you.'" Now, you know, frankly, just as kind of a side note, I don't know if they are speaking truthfully, if this is really what Jacob had said. It wouldn't surprise me. But it may also be that they're just concocting a story because they're afraid of what he'll do, and they hope that maybe if they have this word from Jacob, maybe it'll restrain Joseph. That really doesn't matter, though, because Joseph's attitude in this situation is what prevails. Notice here they offer this word. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now, have you ever thought about that? It seems as if it hurt him that they would even think that way. Now, I'm surprised at that because I understand very well why they would think that way, because they had behaved horribly to him. But he wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and for your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Point was made in class this morning that we can either choose when we face hardships and difficulties to view those kinds of things as setbacks, or we can view them as those kinds of things that can help shape us to be what we ought to be. And Joseph certainly did that. When we fail to realize that greater is He who is in us and greater is He who is in the world, we need to remember that we are not outnumbered. I love the example that we have of this over in 2 Kings chapter 6. Because sometimes the reason that we feel this way is we depend too much upon what we can see with our eyes. We imagine that what we can see with our eyes reflects the reality of our situation, the reality of our strength and our standing. But I want us to look at a situation in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, that has to do with the prophet Elisha. But really, he's not the center of the story that we're going to read, because it's his servant that Elisha's concerned with. Because when an incident happens in which Syrian forces come and they're ready to overtake Elisha and they're going to force their way upon him, Elisha's not scared, but his servant certainly is. And I want us to read this beautiful account here. And I want us to think about that in light of our situation. Because as we feel outnumbered, as we feel as if all the enemies of evil and wickedness, that they're growing ever around us, we are weak, we are mistreated, we are outnumbered, but we're only looking at things with our eyes. Read with me beginning in verse 11. "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called the servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom.' So he said, 'Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.' Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear." And I want you to listen to these words, because they reflect in so many ways the very words that we've been considering from 1 John. "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, a mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. How would it be if the Lord could open our eyes? How would it be if we could truly see, if we are on the Lord's side, if we are serving Him faithfully? Are we outnumbered? Or could it be said that greater are those who are with us than those who are with the enemy? And I think also we need to remember in those times when we feel alone that there's been another that was alone in one sense. Over in Matthew chapter 26, we have the record offered to us of Jesus in the garden. And this did not catch him by surprise, because if you'd start with me in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, Jesus had said before these events took place, then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." So Jesus understood and recognized and knew that as this hour of his death approached, he wasn't going to have friends and companions and comforters all around him, at least humans that would do so, but he would be alone. Now he would declare in one passage that even when that took place, the Father was with him. We recognize that Scripture will speak of comfort that he would receive from the Lord as well. But I want you to notice, when we feel alone, we have one who can sympathize, because read with me verses 36 through 40 of this event that took place. A time in which the men you'd been with for these years of his ministry should have been there to comfort him. They should have recognized, after so many times him saying that this was going to happen, they should have been there to comfort him. And yet, let's read together, beginning verse 36. "Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' Then he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?'" Now, we recognize that just as the Father did not leave Jesus alone, we are never really in a position in which we're outnumbered, we're alone, but we have a Master in heaven that was left alone, was forsaken, and we should recognize when we endure just a little bit of that, all we are doing is sharing in a little bit of what he suffered on our behalf. As we remember these things, we must recognize, as the text told us that we read in 1 John, we are children of God. And that in and of itself is a great blessing. That in and of itself is a great honor. Read with me 1 John chapter 3, the first two verses, which talk to us about the love that demonstrates. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When we begin to feel weak, we must recognize that we're not weak. We are children of the Creator. We are children of God. We must recognize as well that we have been exalted into a position in which Scripture now speaks of those of us who are Christians as being seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and read with me, please, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. I recognize that there are blessings that await us in eternal life. But now, when we feel as if we're mistreated, or now when we feel as if we're outnumbered, notice what could be said of our condition now. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Notice this. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We need to recognize as we go through these things that make us feel weak, these things that make us feel mistreated or outnumbered or alone, we need to recognize and visualize it in our mind as if we are sitting with God in heavenly places. We've got the Creator of the universe on our side. No one can overcome us unless we allow them to, unless we allow sin to. We must recognize that as children of God, as those seated with God in the heavenly places, we have been granted a citizenship that is not of this world. But read with me over in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, as Paul writes to those in the city of Philippi, and we've made the observation before that this may be something that those in Philippi understood well. Philippi was a Roman colony. Those who lived in Philippi were Romans, even though they lived in Macedonia. And to them, he writes these words, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." We may feel weak, but we've been exalted. We're citizens of heaven. And in fact, just like that shepherd David was able to look the mighty giant Goliath in the eye and with confidence, not in himself, but in what God could do, we need to recognize that God will allow us to be victorious as well. Let's end with a text, one of my favorites, in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, let's read together verses 36 through 39. We feel weak, but if these words are true, He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We are not weak, ultimately. We are, as Paul will tell us in this text, more than conquerors. Begin with me in verse 36. It says, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Are you in Christ Jesus, our Lord? These blessings, these assurances, these comforts that we've tried to consider this morning. In fact, the text that we began with that describes the greatness of the one who is in the believer. These are promises, but they're promises that specifically apply to those who have that hope of eternal life as a result of being in Christ Jesus. If that doesn't describe your condition this morning, we urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it through your own merit. You can't do it through your own goodness. He is the sacrifice that He's offered on our behalf. Put your faith in Jesus. Have the courage to confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. Put on Christ in the waters of baptism. And as you abide in His Word, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. We can help you. Won't you come? All stand.